Chapter 9, The Rise of Institutionalized Religion. How did they miss it? As a teenager, I wrestled with what struck me as a fundamental question. How could the religious leaders in Jesus' time, those entrusted with guiding God's people, be so profoundly out of sync with his message and his mission? These were the people who should have been closest to God's heart, and yet they were often his fiercest opponents. How did they miss it? That question eventually led to another, even graver concern as I grew older. How do we know that today's spiritual leaders and church institutions aren't making the same mistakes? As I've mentored and coached believers who struggle to experience spiritual breakthroughs, the disconnect I've seen repeatedly is rooted in institutional religion itself. Despite sincere intentions, churches often perpetuate patterns that hinder spiritual growth rather than nurture it. These patterns trace their origins back to the very foundation of the institutional church, a foundation that has been flawed from the start. Woven into the fabric of the church are issues rooted in control, pride, fear, and insecurity. These traits have shaped the organization's hierarchical systems, creating structures that often suffocate the work of the Holy Spirit rather than empower it. While God's grace can and does work through these institutions, the consequences of these flaws have resounded for generations. Today, the church is rife with division, stagnation, and spiritual weakness. It's often unable to fulfill the transformative role that Christ intended. Flawed beginnings. To grasp how the ecclesia, God's Spirit-led gathering of believers, was co-opted into the institutionalized system we now know as the church, we must begin to examine its early foundations. This isn't about the vibrant movement of the Holy Spirit that began at Pentecost or the organic spread of believers who called themselves followers of the way. That was pure and powerful, a divine outpouring of God's intention. What followed, however, reveals how human nature, and perhaps demonic influence, sought to take what was spiritual and transform it into something institutional. Specifically, Rome took what was meant to be a Spirit-led community and imposed its own hierarchical and administrative framework, co-opting the ecclesia for a structured institutionalized system. This was the birth of what we now call the church. While the original movement of the way reflected freedom, diversity, and the power of the Holy Spirit, the systems that followed began to mold a movement that was something far more rigid and human-driven. Over time, cultural influences and the desire for control and order replaced Christ's original design for a Spirit-led body of believers. The result was a shift from a living spiritual organism, a community empowered by the very Spirit of God, to formal organizations defined by human understanding and hierarchy. The Ecclesian movement was absorbed, its essence diluted, as human understanding, ambition, and societal norms began to dictate the structure and function of what Christ had intended to remain dynamic and Spirit-led. Let's take a peek at a few examples and influences that set the direction of the church. Clement of Rome, 35 through 99 AD. Around the same time that John wrote the Revelation, about 95 AD, Clement of Rome, one of the earliest leaders of the Roman Church, addressed a letter to the church in Corinth emphasizing the importance of order and obedience to church leaders. He's credited with introducing the concept of hierarchical leadership within the Christian community. While he advocated for unity and stability in the church, his writings also introduced the idea of a clear distinction between clergy and laity. Clement's teachings argued that leadership within the church was divinely appointed and hierarchical in nature. He compared church leadership to the Old Testament priesthood, reinforcing the idea that certain individuals held a higher spiritual status and authority. This analogy to the priestly system of the Old Covenant marked a departure from the egalitarian, Spirit-led model of the early ecclesia. Clement's writings provided the foundation for a hierarchical church structure that placed authority in the hands of a select few, diminishing the role of the Holy Spirit in guiding individuals and the community as a whole. Ignatius of Antioch, 35 through 108 AD. Ignatius, a bishop of Antioch, was one of the most vocal proponents of a hierarchical church structure. In his letters to various churches, Ignatius repeatedly emphasized the authority of bishops. He declared that the bishop should be regarded as the ultimate spiritual leader, comparing the bishop to Christ himself. Ignatius also advocated for strict obedience to the clergy, arguing that no church activity should take place without the bishop's approval. His teachings effectively centralized authority within the office of the bishop, sidelining the role of elders and the broader community of believers. Ignatius' insistence on the supreme authority of bishops marked a significant shift from the spirit-led, decentralized model of the early ecclesia to a rigid hierarchy. His teachings marginalized the role of ordinary believers and established a precedent for institutional control. Irenaeus of Lyons, 130 through 202 AD. Irenaeus, a bishop of what is now France, is best known for his defense of Orthodox Christianity against heresies, particularly Gnosticism. While his efforts to preserve sound doctrine were commendable, Irenaeus also introduced the concept of apostolic succession. This idea asserted that only those ordained by a lineage of bishops tracing back to the apostles had the authority to teach and lead the church. While apostolic succession was intended to protect the church from false teaching, it also created an exclusive hierarchy that excluded lay believers from meaningful participation in ministry. It reinforced the idea that spiritual authority was centralized in the clergy, further distancing ordinary Christians from the spirit-led model of the early ecclesia. Irenaeus's emphasis on apostolic succession established the institutional church as the sole arbiter of spiritual truth, limiting believers' access to direct revelation and the Spirit's guidance. Tertullian, 155 through 240 AD. Tertullian, often regarded as the father of Latin Christianity, was a prominent theologian and apologist in the early church. An apologist is a theologian who defends the Catholic faith through apologetics, the intellectual defense of Christianity. Based in Carthage, Tertullian's writings significantly shaped Christian theology and laid the foundation for much of Western Christianity. He is one of the first to introduce and develop key theological concepts such as the Trinity and the dual nature of Christ. However, Tertullian also reinforced the idea of a distinct divide between clergy and laity. While he contributed much to the defense and development of the faith, his views helped establish a formal hierarchical structure in the church that place significant power and authority in the hands of the clergy. Tertullian argued that the clergy, by virtue of their office, held a unique and superior standing in the church. This fostered a growing dependence on ordained leaders to mediate between God and the people. In addition, Tertullian was a strong proponent of rigid moral and doctrinal standards. This emphasis on strict rules and ecclesiastical authority sowed the seeds for an institutionalized church that prioritized control and conformity over spirit-led community and personal relationship with God. Cyprian of Carthage, 200 through 258 AD. Cyprian, a prominent bishop of Carthage, played a crucial role in solidifying the hierarchical structure of the church. He rose to prominence and became known for his writings and leadership during a time of significant persecution and division in the church. Cyprian strongly believed in the authority of bishops and the centrality of the institutional church. He famously declared, "He cannot have God as his father who does not have the church as his mother," asserting that salvation was inextricably tied to the authority of the church. This statement elevated the institutional church to a position of supreme spiritual authority, making it the gatekeeper of salvation. His views entrenched the idea that the institutional church, rather than the Holy Spirit, was the ultimate authority in the believer's life. His teachings laid the groundwork for the centralized hierarchical structure that would dominate Christianity for centuries and limit the Spirit's direct work in individual believers. Augustine of Hippo, 354 through 430 AD. Augustine, one of the most influential theologians in Christian history, made significant contributions to Christian thought, particularly in the areas of original sin, grace, and the nature of the church. However, Augustine also played a key role in merging church and state, advocating for the use of political power to enforce religious orthodoxy. Augustine's writing supported the idea that the church had the authority to use coercion to bring wayward believers into compliance. This set a precedence for the persecution of dissenters and the centralization of power within the institutional church. While Augustine's theory shaped much of Western Christianity, his emphasis on institutional authority and the blending of church and state reinforced the hierarchical systems that the church had established. I could go on, but I'm sure you get the point. These early developments shaped the Roman Catholic Church, establishing a hierarchical structure that emphasized control, conformity, and ritual over the freedom in Christ that the early ecclesia enjoyed. Now, it may be tempting to lay the problem within the Roman Catholic Church and leave it there, but we still have to take the Reformation and Protestantism into account. The Protestant Reformation. The Protestant Reformation, which began in the 16th century, was a monumental movement in the history of Christianity, breaking away from the authoritarianism of the Catholic Church. Reformers such as Martin Luther, John Calvin, Huldrych Zwingli, and others had a vision of liberating the Christian faith from the institutional grip of Rome, which had long established a hierarchy that dictated how believers should experience and express their relationship with God. The Reformers successfully initiated a sweeping change that reshaped Christianity, but unfortunately, they retained many of the hierarchical structures and institutional characteristics of the Mother Church. The underlying reliance on human authority persisted. Protestantism largely replicated similar levels of control and hierarchy within their ranks. Bishops, councils, and committees became a new kind of clergy class, replacing the old but retaining the structure. Although their theology differed, their approach to authority mirrored the very system they had intended to reform. This unintended carryover hindered the potential of the Reformation to restore the original participatory model of the early ecclesia. The result of this retained hierarchy has been a constraint on the movements of God. Just as the Catholic Church hierarchy once limited how and where people could experience God, the newer Protestant structures imposed their own limitations. Denominational doctrines and administrative approval restricted the movements of the Spirit of God as governing bodies became the arbiters of spiritual experience, defining and dictating what was acceptable and what was not. Even as great men of God, the Wesleys, George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards, Gilbert Tennent, Cotton Mather, and others in the 18th century initiated movements that turned large numbers of people to Christ, they were building organizations on a less than perfect foundation initiated not by God, but by man. Though perhaps more decentralized than Catholicism, Protestantism largely imposed restrictions on individual believers' ability to fulfill the personal moves of the Spirit in their lives. Like ancient Israel's dependency on a priestly class, and like the Catholic Church they broke away from, Protestant believers were taught to look to their leaders for direction at the expense of seeking the Holy Spirit's guidance for themselves and a personal relationship with God. These circumstances all point to a common theme: humanity's tendency to rely on religion, rituals, and self-effort instead of trusting in God's provision for transforming and pursuing a genuine relationship with Him. But God is not looking for external displays of devotion. What He desires is your heart.